Good morning, friends, brothers, and sisters. Welcome once again to Grace Christian Church. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verses 26, all the way to chapter 6, verse 10, which Tony had read for us. We are near the end of the book of Galatians in our sermon series. In the last few sermons, we have been looking at what it means by living out the true gospel in the Christian life. Last week, we talked about the importance of producing spiritual fruit, particularly about the greatness of the fruit of the Spirit. As we were talking about the theme of fruit and gardening, I mentioned last week about my experience of growing grass in my lawn, in my yard. That was to illustrate our typical impatience to wait for growth and for results. Remember I said that I purposely look for a bag that says you'll find result in 2 weeks? And I couldn't wait and I couldn't see results. And after all, I have to wait for months to see any significant results. Now, I want to start with another story. A funny story that illustrates a similar idea, but it will help us to push the concept further into knowing why we are so often impatient in life, okay? The story is about a little girl who was old enough to understand the concept of money and saving. And so she started to use a piggy bank and putting money in it, and her dad told her that one day, when that piggy bank is full, I'm going to take you to a real bank where you can open up a savings account there. And she thought, wow, okay, I like the idea because her dad explained to her, you're going to get interest. You don't just save your money, you're going to get interest from putting it in a savings account. So great idea, interest. So after some time, that day came, and so the father call the bank ahead of time and make an appointment. And what a thrill, because the president of that very bank came and waited on her, this little girl. So this little girl handed over all the money that she saved up, and he gave her a receipt and thanked her for her business. But she wouldn't leave after that. She just stood there like she was waiting for something to happen. And so the president said to her, is there anything else that I can help you with? And the girl said, yes, I want my interest. So why are we so impatient? Because we want results. We want success fast so that we can feel good about our time, our effort, our choices, our decision making. Now, beside us humans who are so naturally and innately prone to be impatient about getting ahead in life, what else would cause us today to become increasingly impatient? I want to push this even further. I think that our modern industrial and technological advanced world has a lot to do with it. In fact, I would say it has a way to deceive us, leading us and deceiving us to think that all that we want in life are easily achievable. How? Well, for a starter, the world tells us just about everything else is better than Jesus. And we buy into it either consciously or subconsciously, because we can get results of everything else, like profits, interests, relief, pleasure, even the feeling of love, even the feeling of self-worth. Much quicker, much faster in this world. After all, think about it. Who has time to wait for a lifetime, for afterlife, for eternal life? And by the way, here's a question. Who is the prince of the power of this world? Who is the prince of the power of this world? Satan is behind all this. A wise pastor once said this, and I quote, when it comes to living our life, think agriculturally. And that is, think slowly, gradually, and organically. not industrially. Don't think industrially. That is, don't think that you can mechanically produce things. Well, and he continues, when it comes to living in your life, think like a farmer, not like a technocrat. A technocrat is like somebody who wants to use technology to enhance everything in his life or her life. When it comes to your life, think gardens, not microwaves. End quote. So true. So wise. The world tells us to tell ourselves if it's not worth it now, while we live, it is not worth it at all. And what you want in life, you can pretty much get them as long as you have the right means. As long as you have the right means. So, with this in mind, I want to explore two questions from this passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 26 to 6:10. Two questions, they're in your bulletin, in the outline there. First question is, what do we need to know about ourselves? What do we need to know about ourselves, lest we have been deceived? Second question, what do we need to know about where we are heading, that we know that we are not being deceived? Okay, two questions. First, what do we need to know about ourselves? Why is this question important, first of all? Because I think some of you who are listening to what I've been saying about being impatient, about finding your worth in things in this life, about being deceived, about fighting sin and producing fruit in the past couple of weeks, some of you have been thinking that, well, that's not me. This has nothing to do with me. This is not relevant to me. But you see, that's exactly what Paul is getting at. The Apostle Paul is getting at here as he anticipates some of his readers, the Galatians Christians, are thinking, yeah, Paul, you go tell them, tell the other believers to fight sin, to produce fruit. You go. No. Paul says, verse 26, let us not become conceited. Let us not become conceited. Being conceited means, from the Greek, means to having an exaggerated false self-conceptions. Same idea that's found in chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, that's self-deception. That's a form of being conceited. And why would anyone become conceited? Because that person always compare himself or herself to others to find his or her own worthiness in life. You always look to other people to find your own worthiness in life. And the root cause is what? The root cause is insecurity or a false sense of security about yourself, about what you do, about your performance. Now, being conceited actually takes two different directions, okay? But they have the same outcome. The first direction is this kind of attitude, two kind of attitudes. The first attitude is, I know I'm better than you attitude. I know I'm better than you attitude. This is the either subtle or overt feeling of feeling superior over other people. And because of that, this often leads to overambition, competitiveness, like verse 26 says, provoking one another, because you think you're better than other people. And it ends up what? It ends up being you're in constant anxiety, worry, because you're always seeking approval from others or even from yourself. That's the first attitude. The second attitude is that I will never be able to measure up attitude. This is the feeling of inferiority, low self-esteem. And because of that, this often leads to bitterness and anger. As the last part of verse 26 says, envying one another. This also ends up in constant anxiety, knowing that you can't measure up to other people because of not getting approval or not getting the praises you want from others. both attitudes are always looking to others to get self-worthiness in life because of insecurity, because of a false sense of security about yourself, about what you do, about your performance. Now, here's a quick diagnostic questions that I think will help you to figure out which attitude you have, or you tend to have, or both, maybe. For example, think about this. How quickly or how often do you become defensive when you're being challenged? How argumentative you become in the middle of an argument or disagreement? How well do you take comments and criticism? How easy do you become explosive in your anger when you're challenged? Or are you? Do you tend to be timid or non-confrontational, yet you get so upset inside? Or are you easily embarrassed by what people are saying about you? Now, I have a somewhat embarrassing confession to make. Growing up, I used to cry a lot. I used to cry a lot because I was often teased by my older brother and my younger sister. I'm the middle child. Okay, and they would tease me about all kinds of things, sometimes about money, sometimes about look, sometimes about my personality, et cetera, all kinds of things. And I would just get so upset. I would feel so embarrassed because of what they said were simply not true. That's what I thought. Well, the truth is, they were playing with me. They were playing with me knowing that I would take things so seriously, what they said, so seriously. And I would complain to my mom, and she would tell me, just ignore them if it's not true. Just ignore them if it's not true. And this would happen all the way even through when I graduated from college. Now, that's what I call having low self-esteem, having the not measuring up attitude. Because I feel like, it's not true. I feel hurt. Then, one day, I don't know what happened, one day, sometimes after college, I snapped out of it, but they would still try to tease me, they would still try to say things to me, to play with me, they would do the same thing to me, but I realized that I don't care, I learned to ignore them, thinking that I'm better than them, I'm better than these my brother and my sister. I learned to not take them seriously when they tease me. Now, that's the I know I'm better than you attitude. You see that? But not until years later, when I became more spiritually mature, I realized both attitudes came from my pride, my self-centeredness, my being conceited, always depending on others to value and measure my own worth. And I discovered the only way to overcome or to conquer my own pride is to have a true gospel identity in Christ. That is, knowing that I'm loved and I'm secured in Christ, I can now truly have fun with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can take any jokes that they throw at me, as long as they are not ungodly ones or immoral ones. I now can become one source of joy among my brothers and sisters, especially with my brothers and sisters in my former church. If you want to hear stories, ask Judy. She knows a lot of those stories. They laugh with me now. Now, I'm not saying that I have become so mature now, no. As there's still a whole lot of struggle within me between my pride and between my low self-esteem sometimes. But in my spiritual growth, I realize when I get low, when I'm struggling, that's when I need to return to my identity in Christ, in the gospel. That's when I know I need to root my identity in the gospel even more, knowing who I am in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, how do we not become conceited? Well, where do we start? Well, clearly, we need to know the true gospel. We need to know the pure gospel, and that is faith in Christ alone, Jesus Christ dying for my sin. Paul explained all that throughout the majority part of the book of Galatians. But the living out, the outworking of the gospel also matters so much, which is what Paul urges here in chapter 6. So first, we need to be totally honest and recognize that we as Christians, no matter how mature and how long we have been Christians, we are just as vulnerable and prone to sin, just as anyone else. This is why, besides personal repentance, listen to this, this is very important. This is why, besides personal repentance, we need to help to restore others. Restore other, especially believers, who are caught in sin, in moral wrongdoings. Many of us so easily fall into sin, and we see it, we witness it. We cannot be bystanders and not help those other people. In other words, what I'm saying is, personal repentance is important, so important, but it isn't a full picture of Christian maturity. In fact, if you only stay there keeping your faith private, you are conceited. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, he calls believers to restore other believers who are caught in sin and in transgression. The word restore comes from the idea of putting or setting bones back. So, in other words, it would mean sometimes very painful. If you're, you know, I have dislocated my finger before. It was very painful just to set it back. It's painful, but what? It's necessary. It's necessary. If you want to have function of your finger, you need to set your joint back. And this is why, verse 1 here, in chapter 6, verse 1, it said it needs to be in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, sometimes in the Bible, the same Greek word would be translated as humility and meekness. This type of restoring and putting somebody's back from sin is illustrated in the imagery of bearing one another's burdens here in verse 2. We now bore each other's burden because Jesus Christ bore ours in his life on the cross. But unlike Christ, we're not to take other people's sin away, but we gently, humbly, and with meekness, guide and exhort and rebuke and pray for them and lead other people come back to Jesus to repent, just as we would do on our own. And to get involved in this kind of restoring, bearing each other's burdens, it will take what? Time, effort, emotional involvement. Are you willing to do that? That's the direction of Christian maturity. Now, there are also other burdens in life that is too heavy for anyone to bear alone. And we are talking about the burdens beyond dealing with sin and guilt, but also the burdens of unfortunate life situations caused by the world's sinful and fallen condition. We're talking about poverty. Stress, physical or mental or emotional sickness. Talking about depression. We're talking about death of a family or a friend. So, to just be a passerby, to just be a bystander seeing them suffering and thinking how fortunate you are, I'm not like them, and yet to not help them? Sure. You wouldn't have violated the negative prohibition of the law of God, meaning that you haven't violated of not stealing and not lusting or not murdering, but it is a clear violation of the law of Christ. Verse 2, the law of love, the positive fulfillment of the intent of the law. If you have decided just stand on the sideline and think that how fortunate I am. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Sounds a little bit contradictory to what he said earlier. But what Paul's saying here is this: you don't ever need to find your own worth by comparing yourself to others with their strength, with their talent, with their sin, and with their weakness. But you test the maturity of your faith through your willingness to become compassionate to others, not comparing. Compassionate to others, which is God's way or God's standard to measure and test your faith. The test of your faith is your own spiritual responsibility. Your own responsibility. This is the idea of your own load here in verse 5. The word load in verse 5 is different from the word burdens in verse 2. Burdens are heavy, is unable to bear by one person. But load, the word load here is lighter. It talks about one's own spiritual responsibility before God. In other words, how do you know you're not conceited or deceiving yourself in your Christian walk and that you are firm in your identity in Christ? How do you know? The answer? Look at what's being produced by your faith, the love that God wants you to have for others. That's how you know. That's not what saves you. That's how you know the strength of your faith. Now, one more thing. How not to become conceited and deceive yourself as a believer. And that is the dependence of on the Word of God and the continuing support of the Word of God. Verse 6. This verse 6 seems a little bit random, right? A lot of commentators believe that this is just one of the things that Paul wants to just jam into it to exhort the Galatians Christians. But think about it. I want you to think about it this way. Christians can know the gospel or continue to be reminded of the gospel, their gospel identity, without teachers, without pastors. And that's why there's a clear, important need to support teachers and pastors. And with this understanding, teachers and pastors aren't superior nor inferior than their students. Think of the two different attitudes I talked about earlier. Because as teachers and pastors exercise their teaching authority over them, their livelihood needed to be supported so that they can continue to teach the Word of God. And students aren't inferior or superior to the teachers either. Because while they submit to the teachers' teaching, their authority, they need to take an active role to support and share the material goods with them. Either of them, teachers or students, are not to be conceited about what they should do, and that is to think too highly of themselves. This is a beautiful picture of mutual sharing. Sharing time, money, effort, presence, encouragement, love. To think that you can just take and not share is what? Consumer mentality, brothers and sisters. That is being conceited. I urge you to reflect on this. Do you have this, what can I get out of this consumer mentality in your life? What can I get out of this just by coming to attending church? By coming to Bible study? By going to Sunday school? Is your attitude about what can I get out of this? Or should it be the other way around? How can I contribute to it? How can I be part of it? How can I share with my teachers, with my fellow brothers and sisters? So, first question we answered, which is what do we need to know about ourselves? Now let's turn to our second question here. What do we need to know about where we are heading? That's whether we're actually being deceived right now. We need to know that. By asking this, I'm basically telling you that don't be deceived to go down the wrong path in your life that you know is wrong. That's really the context of the book of Galatians, really, isn't it? About the Judaizers deceiving the Galatians believers about circumcision. And that's an external deception, right? Because the Judaizers are from the outside telling them that you need to be circumcised to be saved. That's the world's way of gaining salvation. For us, this is like what I mentioned about the world's way of deceiving us to reap quick results earlier. But there's also an internal deception. Internal deception, that is the self-deception that believers who already know the gospel truth but struggle to follow through because they have been deceived by their own sinful desires. to think that other things in life are just as important or even better than Jesus. If that's what you think, think now. Ask yourself, who has been deceiving you? You yourself? The world? Satan? The prince of the power of the world? Or both? Now, back in verse 3 here, we see another word, a different word of deceive. Back there is talking about being, the word deceive means concerning about truth and knowledge. That's not the same word being used here in verse 7, being deceive. The word here in verse 7, deceive, it means to cause to go astray, to go to a different direction, a different way. Not just about knowledge, not just about knowing who you are now. We're talking about where you're heading. This is about a chain reaction or consequence caused by false knowledge that leads to making wrong choices, choosing the wrong path. For example, if you follow a wrong road sign, you're gonna head down for miles in the wrong direction of where you wanted to go in the beginning. And this is why we need to think agriculturally in life, to think in terms of sowing and reaping. You either sow seeds to your own sinful nature, which reaps corruption, which is what? Which is the picture of decay, a gradual decay, things falling apart, decomposition, and finally, total destruction. Or you sow seeds to the Spirit, and you will reap, verse 8, eternal life. And that begins now, because you were dead previously. Just like if you decide to always eat fatty food, you will destroy your body. For sure, I guarantee you. Or if you decide to goof around, pleasure yourself to do what you please, whatever you please, you will poison and destroy your mind and your soul. You simply can't put grass seed down and thinking that you will reap an orange tree. It doesn't work that way. You simply can't choose to be dishonest, envy, jealous, hate, discriminate, lust, be greedy, to be lazy, to be complacent, even sometimes, and then still think none of those conscious decision to let loose a little can affect me because Jesus saved me no matter what. Yes, Jesus can save all our sins, but not when you intently, consciously reject Him, reject His commands, reject His commands for you to love Him, to love God, and to love one another with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. To think anything less of this kind of determination and constancy would only mean that you have been deceived by yourselves and by others. Verse 7, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I love the NIV translation better. The NIV translates it as, God cannot be mocked. There was this story here. There was this girl named Maria who had broken up with his boyfriend, Jimmy, and she told him she simply didn't want to spend any more time with him. But after about a year, out of the blue, she emailed Jimmy and said this. She wrote this and said, Jimmy, I miss you bad. I think of you all day, all night long. You dominate my mind, and I just don't want to be apart from you anymore. So let's reconnect. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. I can't second guess Maria's real motive and heart. I can't. I don't know. Even though it looks bad, it looks suspicious here, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what. God knows. Maybe she really wants to reconnect with Jimmy. But God knows. God knows what you know, what's deep down in your heart. And He will judge you. And He will judge you. So you need to be brutally honest with yourself, knowing God knows what you deep down know about yourself. Brothers and sisters, do you know where you're heading in life? The path that you're on, the seed that you're sowing? And if you are sowing to the Spirit, If you are doing what God wants you to do in your life according to what He wants, remember, here's another important thing to remember. You need to think agriculturally, that the spiritual growth, that fruitfulness doesn't come in a day, a week, a month, sometimes not even a year. It will take time, and you will fail, and you will fall at times, fall into laziness, fall into complacency, fall into mistakes, fall into sins, just like inexperienced gardeners might fail to water or to seed in their discouragement over the long, slow growing period. But here's the encouragement and truth that counter all the discouragement and deception from ourselves and from the world and from Satan. What is it? Jesus. Jesus really is better than anything you can achieve, possess, and find worth in this world. He really died for all your sins so that you are totally forgiven, including all your laziness, your complacency, your mistakes, your sins. And that is given the fact that you truly trust in His salvation. And because of that, you obey His command to love God and to love one another. And He has promised through His Spirit to bring forth fruit, a great harvest, in due season. In due season, that is of His perfect abundance, goodness, sweetness, beauty, and excellence. And you will not only reap that result in this life, because you, as you gradually grow, you will see how you're changed by the Spirit of God in your character, but also in the life to come, eternally, in eternity, to be with God. So don't be deceived to think that one, Jesus can't possibly die for all my sins, but only some of them. And therefore, He's only as good as Tylenol or ibuprofen. Take one or two when I need it. Is that your attitude? Or don't be deceived. Secondly, since Jesus died for all my sins, therefore now, I can take it easy when it comes to sin. No. Jesus died for you so that you are to do good to everyone, to other brothers and sisters in the church, to serve, to support, to share with them, to help the poor in the world. And we are called to not grow weary, verse 9, as we are doing this. Do not grow weary, meaning do not get tired of doing what is good. We are called to persevere, even when things get tough in life, because doing good is not always going to be easy. But remember, it's gradual. It's a long haul. Because Jesus Himself did not quit. Jesus Himself did not quit. He did not give up. He did not grow weary to accomplish our salvation in due time in history. He persevered in His entire life for us. So keep going. Keep going. Sow to the Spirit. Do what is good to others. Serve. Support and share. And get going if you haven't already started. And start by being brutally honest with yourself before God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Let Christ be your ultimate and final worth in your life. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we are about to participate in the Lord's table, we give thanks and praise to You for the wonderful gospel. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for showing us what spiritual maturity is all about through knowing the gospel more and deeper. Father, lead us not to cheapen Your grace in our life, nor to take advantage of You, but to truly treasure You, to see that You are our worth and our identity is in You. We thank You for the gospel grace. We ask that indeed that your Spirit will speak to us and change our heart to love you and to serve you. In your Son Jesus' name we pray.